This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بالله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا فما بعد My brothers and sisters الحمد لله بإذن الله تعالى One of the benefits of Ramadan is the barakah we get in time. Because in Ramadan, just the fact that we don't have to eat, 24 hours, I mean three meals, not 24 hours, because we don't have to eat three meals, it saves a lot of time. So we have a lot of time to reflect. And I think this is something I would like to promote and to speak to you about, which is, we must increase the amount of time that we spend in reflection and introspection. Now, what I would request you to do is two things. Firstly, reflection must be done as a serious, proper exercise, which is to sit quietly without any disturbance. Obviously, it means no telephones, no nothing, and nobody in the family disturbing you. Each family member sit in one place, one corner, in one room or part of a room. And think about your life. Now, this is not just random thinking. Keep a paper and pencil with you. It's very important to take notes. Sit there and reflect on your life. And before you begin the reflection, think about or divide your life into several chapters or parts. And say, what is my spiritual life like? So what do I need? Where am I with respect to my connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Try to be as realistic as possible. I'm not saying, don't start from the point of saying, oh, I'm nothing and you are nothing, I'm nothing, I know that. But the point is, whatever you do, say, Alhamdulillah, I'm praying five times for salah. And when the masajid were open, I used to pray in the masjid at least one of those salawat. Alhamdulillah, that's good. Now, what more do I need to do? So, in terms of reflection, think about that. Similarly, you say, in terms of my family life, right? My relationships, my relationship with my spouse, my relationship with my children. What in that do I need to work on? What in that needs to be rectified, strengthened, and so on and so forth? So that's another aspect. Third, you might say, my work, my job, for example, my career. What do I need to do in terms of my career? What career enhancement tools and tricks and things that I can do? How can I help myself? How can I help others? What kind of skill enhancement that I need to do for myself. So think about all of these things, right? So sit and reflect. Now, broadly speaking, as being human beings, we are oriented towards two things. We are oriented, one is fulfilling of desires and the other one is coping with fears. It is these two that seem to fuel all human endeavor in any field. We work either to achieve our desires or to deal with our fears. Take career choices, take marriages, take raising children, academics, research, exploration of the world and space, medical science, anything. Everything seems to fit this formula, which is we seek to fulfill our desires or we seek protection from the things that we fear. Nothing wrong, of course, with either of these. It is natural and logical. And can be hugely motivating and inspiring depending on what that desire or fear is. On the other hand, as we also know, this is the source of many negative things like greed and destructive competition and infighting and discord and short-sightedness. It's a cause of a lot of stress. It's a cause of a lot of depression. It's a cause of broken hearts and broken relationships. All of this also come out of these two things. Which is following desires and running away from or seeking protection from fears. And that's why we hear so many calls, for example, to simplify our lives. Some people say become minimalist in our material possessions. People say stop competing, even go and live off-grid, go and stay in a log cabin in the middle of the forest or something. None of these, however, seem to gain much traction, and they are still in the realm of interesting thoughts. So we see a video here, we read a book somewhere, we hear a lecture somewhere and that's it. I mean, how many people do you know who listen to this lecture about living off grid and actually pick up a bag and go and live in the bush? I don't know anybody. So it is, this is where it is. So it's like confusion galore. Now add to this the confusion that arises when one needs to choose between a desire and a fear. For example, your child wants to be an artist and that is her desire. While you as a parent force her to study engineering because you say, what is the use of art? What can an artist earn? So her desire is sacrificed at the altar of your fear. I've seen I've seen more such instances than I care to remember. Parents forcing their children into fields that they have no interest in where they, because of their, because they succumb to their fears about the future material success of the child. The intention of the parent is obviously good, no doubt, but it ends up in a joyless life for the child. Fortunate are those who rebel and choose to follow their hearts. But those are few and far between, and such rebellion comes with its own costs, which of course are highly avoidable if you can do that. Now, in my own career as a corporate consultant, a leadership trainer, and a life coach, and a mentor for so many people, I've seen hundreds of people who remain in jobs that are dead end. They find no inspiration, they find no meaning, they find no joy in that job, yet they stay there because they are afraid of what they think will happen if they leave their job. Ask them, how do you know that something bad will happen? How do you know what will happen? What's this fear? Have you ever tried it? Then the answer is no. I never tried it, but I'm too afraid to try. Now, that's a dead end, right? That's a total dead end. The same thing happens in marriages, where people prefer to suffer the pain of the known because they fear the unknown. And so people are in abusive relationships. People are in marriages which are absolutely, you know, they're dead. There is nothing between the two people. It's like two people living in a hotel. In some cases, the hotel would have been better because at least you had nothing to do with the other person. But here, you're sharing the bedroom with them, you're sharing the dining room with them, and there's constant friction and constant constant conflict. And as I told you, in some cases, abusive marriages. For example, right now in this whole lockdown thing, we are saying that this is good for the families. But imagine, remember, in cases where there are abusive marriages, where the there is domestic violence, this is a curse because now the abuser, the violent spouse, is now there in the house the whole time. So at least when he or she used to go to work, they, part of the time they were gone. But now they are in the house all the time. And believe me, it's not only the men. Abusive marriages, the women are also abusers and the women are also aggressors. So are the men. Some are physically aggressive, some are emotionally aggressive. And that emotional aggression is as painful and as damaging, or perhaps even more damaging than the physical aggression. May Allah save us from all that. And that's why, though there are many who make lots of money writing books and speaking at conferences, telling people to follow their hearts, ask yourself, how many have you seen taking that advice? Ask yourself whether you are following your heart. Believe me, there is nothing more beautiful than following your heart. Alhamdulillah, I have done it all my life. The only couple of times when I didn't do that, I was miserable and I was sensible enough and I had the guts to leave what I was doing and get out so I could then continue to follow my heart. And I can tell you, but the problem is, that it's, I can tell you till the cows come home, it's, but you are not going to do that unless and until you believe that and unless and until you take that risk. So it's not a matter of telling, it's not a matter of talking, it's a matter of actually physically doing that, physically taking the risk to follow your heart. You know, many philosophies tell us to become free from desire. Now, I won't talk about the logical impossibility of the desire to be free from desire, the desire to be desire-free, because that desire itself is a desire. However, the question remains, what is the problem with having positive desires? Like, for example, career ambition. Like, for example, the desire for a great marriage. Like, for example, the desire for great children, good children, the desire for friends, the desire for influence, the desire to do good, the desire to help people, and so on and so forth. Nothing wrong with that. So what must one do? The point of focus, therefore, is not so much the absence of desire, but to choose which desire I must have. Right? The same logic, let's look at the other side, which is the issue of fears. The same logic applies to fears. We all fear loss, be it the loss of freedom, loss of wealth, loss of health, loss of significance. Right now, everyone is living in terror from the COVID virus. Everyone is fearing that you will contract it, you will die. But, you know, believe me, I personally know a couple of friends of mine in the UK, husband and wife, who both had COVID and now they are recovering. Alhamdulillah, they are fine. I know two other people, secondhand, I don't know them personally, but they are cousins of another friend of mine in New York who both got COVID and who both, alhamdulillah, completely recovered. So it's not as if it is not a death sentence. If you get it, it's not that you will die or you must die. No. But we are living in this fear. We live in the fear of loss of significance, right? Especially when you retire, when you get older, when you become elderly, the biggest thing that, you know, which is a very debilitating thing, is the loss of significance, especially in nuclear cultures, nuclear families, where the old people are really rejected. I mean, there's no, in our culture, in the Muslim culture, and especially in the Eastern, Eastern countries, there is a significance for older people. There is a respect for a white beard. There's a respect for age. It's a terrible tragedy and so completely insane that the whole issue of retirement, for example, you say, as soon as a person is 60 years old, 55 years old, 65 years old, whatever the retirement age, you send them home. I mean, imagine, here is a person who's accumulated knowledge throughout his life, and at the time when he is likely to be of the greatest benefit for the organization, for society, you shut them out, you throw them away. Now, this is completely logical. I tell people, create a pool of people who are retired, pay them a stipend, you know, good for them, apart from their pension, pay them a stipend, keep them on call and let them contribute. By all means, take them out of the line of management, because you want people, the younger people, you want them to have avenues for growth and for promotions, but do not deprive the organization from the accumulated wisdom of 5-6 decades of lifetime. Similarly, in the home and so on and so forth, the grandparents especially, or elderly parents, they lose significance, and they just become, you know, glorified babysitters, which is so tragic. Use them positively, respect them, love them, treasure them, value them, because they are the repositories of knowledge, they are the repositories of tradition, they are the repositories of culture, they are the repositories of language. I mean, I remember my grandparents with so much of affection, decades after they have died, because they were very significant in our family, in our lives. Nobody chucked them aside, but today the world is different. So very important for us to bring back these things. We fear loss of prestige, we fear loss of friends, we fear bereavement, we fear loss of authority, all of these fears. Now, once again, there is a positive aspect to fear, which keeps us alive and alert and on our toes, and willing to do more than what we would normally have been willing to do. And all of this to protect ourselves from the loss that we fear. Now, very important also to understand, this is one of the greatest manipulating tools that dictatorships use, that totalitarian governments use, which is that through injecting a fear in the population, they get the population to agree to greater surveillance, to greater control, and fewer freedoms. Under normal circumstances, people would never agree to those things. But when they have been given the fear of death, the fear of some major disease or something, people will agree to things that they would not normally have agreed to. Just see, right now we are sitting at home 2 weeks, 3 weeks, in some cases 4 weeks, shut down in the house, loss of pay, loss of work. But who is complaining? Nobody, right? People are not complaining. People are, whether they're happy or not, in the traditional sense, they are happy to sit at home because they fear the coronavirus. If this coronavirus fear was not there, there is no way that any government would have been able to keep people in their homes. Similarly, as far as tracking is concerned, surveillance is concerned, in the name of healthcare, all of this comes in, but later on, ask whether this will just go away, I don't know. So a life without fear is as impossible as a life without desire. So what must you do? My solution is to substitute all desires with one desire and all fears with one fear. And that is why I titled this reminder, One Wish, One Fear. One desire, one fear. Question is, which desire, which fear? Very simple. The desire to win the pleasure of Allah and the fear of incurring the displeasure of Allah. We are in the middle of Ramadan. Ramadan came for this. Ramadan came to give us one desire, one fear. And that is called taqwa. The essence of taqwa is to the desire to win the pleasure of Allah, who I love more than anyone and anything else, and the fear of incurring the displeasure and anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who I love more than anything and anyone else. Taqwa is not fear of Allah, but it is the fear of displeasing Allah, who we love over and above anything and everything else. Now to do this, we need to inculcate this, we need two things. One is, we need an awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our lives and gratitude for all that He blessed us with. To be aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we must reflect on who Allah is and His glory and His majesty. Now here is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduced Himself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يؤوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا هو الله أكبر الله أكبر ولله الحمد هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو عالم الغيب والشهادة هو الرحمن الرحيم هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الملك القدوس السلام المؤمن المهيمن العزيز الجبار المتكبر سبحان الله سبحان الله عما يشركون هو الله الخالق البارئ المصور له الأسماء الحسنى يسبح له ما في السماوات والأرض وهو العزيز الحكيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل هو الله أحد الله الصمد لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد Reflect on the glory and majesty of Allah as Allah introduced Himself. Reflect on the glory and majesty of Allah in the signs of Allah around us. Look around, see the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reflect on His glory and majesty. One of the signs of the glory and majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the COVID-19 virus. One strand of RNA has driven the world into a state of submission to the Creator of Jalla Jalaluhu. Think about that. How powerful is that? Allah did not need to send Jibreel alayhi salam to bring us all down on our knees and our heads on the ground before Him. One strand of RNA did it. This is the glory and majesty of Allah. We recognize that and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve us from this, inshallah. Then be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thankfulness, my brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِدَنَّكُمْ Allah said, the one who is thankful, I will increase my blessings for him. وَلَئِن شَكَرْتُمْ وَلَئِن كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِ لَشَدِيدٌ Allah said, but if he is ungrateful, let that person be aware and let him be beware not be aware, beware of my punishment, which is very severe. I ask Allah to make us all among his thankful slaves, inshallah. So reflect on the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah mentioned many of them in the Quran, but use your eyes and ears. Look at yourself in the mirror. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the blessings that he has blessed us with. They are beyond counting. Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, if you want to count my blessings, you will not be able to count them. وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. Allah said, you will not be able to count my blessings, even if you want to count them. So let us try to count the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in ourselves. Sit and reflect. You're doing all this while you're reflecting. Reflect, write down the names of some of those blessings, because some of those blessings will have names. Your parents, your teachers, your spouses, your children, your husband, your relatives, your friends, right? Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your faculties that Allah has given you, the health that Allah has given you, while the whole world is counting dead bodies, alhamdulillah, you are sitting safe and you are watching this thing on your television, alhamdulillah, may Allah keep you safe, inshallah. So thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Reflecting on the glory and majesty of Allah brings the khashyat of Allah in your heart. Thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings the hub and muhabbat and love for Allah in your heart. The combination of these two things, khashyatullah and hubbullah, is taqwa. Which is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent this month of Ramadan. My brothers and sisters, in addition to this, reflect on and list all that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with and thank Allah for every one of these things in sujood, in tahajjud, right? Some of them would have listed names, people who are in your life, which Allah put there and you need to thank them. So go and thank them for being in your life. Send them emails, phone them, go meet them and thank them for contributing to you. Because they contributed to you, they made dua to you, they shared their life experience with you, they did not have to do that. They did that to you, they are doing you a favor. Don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted, right? Make sure that you pay for that, whether it is money, whether it is in any way, make sure that you thank people. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man lam yashkuri nas, lam yashkuri Allah." The one who has not thanked the people has not thanked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then align ourselves to the new goal of one wish and one fear. The desire to win the pleasure of Allah and the fear of incurring His displeasure. Believe me, it simplifies life. From living in the fog of conflicts and contradictions that we have made of our lives, focus on materialistic goals alone, to the clarity, tranquility and harmony that Islam offers us. So how does it work? As an entrepreneur, you may have questions about the line of business you want to do, your source of funds, what you produce for the market, or the market you serve, profit margins, all this. Each is a decision point. With a new standard, you only need to ask one question. With respect to every one of those questions, does it please Allah? The same for every profession, every hobby, every occupation, every sport, every recreation, every relationship. Ask, does it please Allah? We understand how this gets us success in the akhirah, but how does it help in this life? Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu reported, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when Allah loves a slave, he calls Jibreel alayhi salam and says, verily, I love this person, so you also love him. Then Jibreel alayhi salam loves him and he makes an announcement in the heavens saying, Allah loves this person, so you also love him. Thus, the dwellers of the heavens love that person and he or she is honored on the earth. Similarly, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is angry with a slave, he calls Jibreel alayhi salam and says, I dislike this person, so you also dislike him. Then Jibreel alayhi salam dislikes that person and an announcement is made in the heavens. Jibreel alayhi salam makes the announcement and says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes this person, so you also dislike him. Thus they hate him and he is hated on the earth. Success in dunya and akhirah. Both of them come from pleasing Allah. I remind myself and you that both success and failure come from pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to always please Him and to never displease Him. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to live a life which is full of khair and barakah and afiyah in this world and which gets us Jannah when we meet Him. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ نَبِيِّ الْكَرِيمِ وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين والحمد لله رب العالمين.